we're all familiar with the image of trying to drive a mule or a donkey to go forward by dangling a carrot out in front of its nose and holding a switch behind it. The carrot doesn't work. And from that common image, we get a very important truth. For us as people to grow from disobedience to obedience, we need both negative and positive motivation. We need the negative motivation of remembering our past sin, and we need the positive motivation of remembering God's present and future grace, and in so doing, we are able to remember to obey Him. These are the three points that Paul makes for us in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Paul tells us to remember our sinful past in verse 3. He tells us to remember God's grace to us in verses 4 through 7. And in doing these things, we are equipped to be able to obey His command to remember to obey God, which both begins and ends this chapter in verses 1 through 2 and then also in verse 8. Read with me Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so gracious in Your word to remind us, for we are indeed a forgetful people. It is so easy for us to forget the sin from which You've saved us. It can be so easy to forget our past. Pasts that are not pleasant for us to remember. God, the sins that we once were proud of, we are ashamed of now. And yet, Father, as You show us in this very text, Lord, there are times when we need to remember the past sins that You've saved us from, the past sins that You've forgiven us of, the past sins that You've put in our past and given us grace so that those things don't characterize us anymore. And Father, how quick we are to forget Your own grace. To forget Your grace that wakes us up every morning. To forget Your grace that gives us strength for today and hope for tomorrow. But Father, it's only by Your grace that we can grow in obedience to You. It's only by Your grace that we're able to walk away from disobedience and follow after You in faithfulness. And so, Father, as we consider what Your word says this morning about the things we must remember if we are to grow from disobedience to obedience, Lord, we pray that You would give us the grace to do just that. We pray that Your Holy Spirit would remind us of the things that we need to be reminded of so that we can go out and obey You. not just in the things that we do and things that we say, but Father, even in the thoughts of our heart and in the affections of our heart. Lord, help us to love what you love and to hate what you hate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 3, we get Paul's first point. If we are to grow from disobedience to obedience, we first must remember our sinful past. Paul tells Titus to remind the Cretan Christians in verse 3 that all of us as Christians were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. This is a litany of sins that Paul gives us in this one short verse. And as Paul describes the sins that once characterized us, he emphasizes that we ourselves were responsible for our sins. Now, Paul does honestly describe sin as sometimes in a passive sense. There are two passive aspects of sinfulness in verse 3. We are deceived and we are hated by others. But those two passive aspects of sin are preceded by two active aspects of sin each. Foolish, disobedient, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy. And then another act of sin concludes the list, hating one another. Paul is honest about life in the fallen world. Every sinner is also sinned against. But Paul is also very clear that we cannot blame our sins on the sins of others. Paul is very clear that we are responsible for our own sins. Others may hate us, but we certainly are guilty of hating them and hating others. We may be deceived, but we're the ones who choose to be malicious, who choose to be envious, who choose to sin in the ways that Paul describes here in verse 3. Paul begins in verse 3 by saying, we were foolish. Foolish, literally thoughtless. We didn't think about the consequences of our sin. We were sinning with no regard to the consequences. We were sinning without considering whether it was hurting us, whether it was hurting others. We were foolish. We were thoughtless. Paul says we were disobedient. We disobeyed God's law. And even if we didn't know God's law, even if we weren't familiar with His law and His word, the Old and New Testaments, Paul says in Romans 2 that even without knowledge of God's law, we sin against our consciences, which have God's law written on our hearts. Consider Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, where it says, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Paul says even those who have never read God's law have an inner sense, have a conscience of knowing right from wrong. Even non-Christian cultures, even cultures that have no access to the Bible, they know that it's wrong to steal and it's wrong to kill. Everyone is born and over time grows and has this inner sense of right and wrong. God, in His grace, gives everyone a conscience. And sometimes we listen to our conscience. And so Paul says at the final judgment, there are going to be moments from our lives where our conscience excuses us, where our conscience says, they did the right thing in this situation. But Paul also says that even without God's law, we're still guilty. because none of us perfectly follow our own consciences. Even apart from God's law, none of us do what we think is right 100% of the time. All of us are guilty of being disobedient. And so we cannot save ourselves. Our consciences may excuse us for individual moments in our lives, individual moments where we did the right thing, but at the same time, our consciences are going to accuse us and say there were a lot of times where we didn't do the right thing. We cannot save ourselves. We're all, at one time, foolish, disobedient. Yes, we were led astray. Satan deceives us. We live in a fallen world. But we were responsible for our sins. Paul says we were slaves to various passions and pleasures. If you're looking at a King James or a New King James, it uses a little bit more active of a term, servants. Yes, we were enslaved to these things, but we were serving these things. We were doing these things. We were doing what our passions and our pleasures wanted to do. Apart from Christ, we give our selfish hearts everything they desire, everything that we possibly can. Solomon records this for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He describes the pursuit of pleasure apart from faith. Solomon says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there remained nothing to be gained under the sun. Solomon tells us, we can give in to our pleasures as much as we can. We can give our hearts everything it desires. But in the end, if we don't have faith, if we're not trusting in Christ, if we're not looking to Him for salvation, every pleasure we can accumulate ultimately is vanity. Ultimately, it has no lasting value or meaning. Paul says this is what it is to live life apart from Christ. We pass our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Sin has dreadful consequences. Given how we were hating one another, it shouldn't be surprising that we were hated by others. Paul is giving us a very important truth that hateful people are hated themselves. And if this picture of our sinfulness isn't vivid enough here in Titus 3:3, Paul expands on this vision in Romans 1:28 through 31. Romans 1:28. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. This is who we were apart from Christ. And if we are to grow in obedience to God as Christians, we need to remember just how vile our past was. We need to remember how terrible our sins were. Not only were they awful in themselves, but they had awful consequences. They drove a wedge between us and God, breaking a relationship with Him. They drove wedges in our relationships with other people, wreaking havoc in those relationships. Avoiding those negative outcomes that we've experienced in the past because of sin should motivate us powerfully to pursue different avenues in the future, to seek positive outcomes instead. And those positive outcomes are precisely what God enables by His grace. And it's because of His grace that we need to remember not only our sinful past, but we need to remember His grace. We need to remember the grace that He showed us in saving us. We need to remember the grace that He gives us today and that He promises to give us for all eternity. Indeed, the emphasis in our passage in verses 4 through 7 is on God's grace. Paul spends one verse reminding us of our sin, but then he speaks much more at length about God's grace, reminding us that God has shown grace to us in the past, and He shows grace to us today, and He will show grace to us forever in Christ Jesus. And indeed, it's against the backdrop of our blackest sins that God's grace shines the brightest. His grace is like a diamond on display against black velvet to enhance the gleam of it. In verse 4, Paul says that God's goodness and loving kindness appeared to us. And that word loving kindness is the word that we get our word philanthropy from. God was philanthropic to us. We were in great need. He had great wealth, and He lifted us out of our poverty with His great kindness. We can think of 2 Corinthians 8:9 speaking of Jesus, that He who was rich beyond all measure for our sake became poor so that we through His poverty might become rich. And here in Titus, Paul tells us that it wasn't just Jesus who did this. Paul says it's God the Father who had loving kindness on us. It was God the Father who was our benefactor. It was God the Father who made salvation and grace appear. And He saved us, Paul says, not because of anything good in ourselves. Paul just gave us a list of all our sins in verse 3. There wasn't anything good in us to motivate God to save us. He saved us out of His own great mercy. He saved us because of His own desire, because of His own love. As Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 64:6, the righteous things that we do apart from faith, even those are polluted by sin. Our righteous deeds are like filthy rags held up to the standard of God's perfection. Or we can think about what Paul says at the end of Romans 14:23. Anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. Even good things that are done, if they're not proceeding from faith, ultimately they're not commendable in the sight of God from an eternal perspective. And so God saved us not out of anything good in us, not because of the righteous works that we had done. He saved us according to His own mercy. It was the only way we could be saved. We couldn't earn salvation. We couldn't obligate God to save us. And so God, out of His love, out of His grace, out of His mercy, saved us. And our sin wasn't simply a problem with what we did. It wasn't just a problem with our actions. Certainly we see acts of sin in verse 3. But we also see the heart deep nature of sin in verse 3. Paul says that we were foolish. Paul says we were slaves to various passions and pleasures, and passions and pleasures come from the heart. Our hearts were black as sin, and yet God saved us according to His own mercy. And because our hearts were so full of hateful sin, God gave us new hearts. The end of verse 5 says, God saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. This is pointing to the saving work of God. The new creation work of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. In saving us, God regenerates us. He gives us spiritual life where there had been spiritual death. He renews us where we had been dead in our trespasses and sins. He gives us His Holy Spirit, whereas before our hearts had been inclined toward sin and toward rebelling against Him and toward disobeying Him, to where now, given the Holy Spirit, our hearts are now inclined in love toward God, inclined in love toward Him, inclined in grace and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, Paul says in verse 6, it is Jesus Christ, our Savior, through whom the Holy Spirit has been poured on us richly. And so we get this full Trinitarian picture of our salvation. We've got God the Father in verse 4, showing us goodness and loving kindness. He's the one who saves us. And He does it through the regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us a new heart. A heart of love, a heart of faith. And we receive the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All three persons of the Godhead working together for one purpose. To save sinners like you and me. To show us love and grace. Verse 7, to justify us, to declare us righteous, to repair the relationship that we had broken between us and God, justified by His grace. It's God's grace that declares us righteous. We're not righteous in ourselves. We don't deserve to be called righteous. And yet, God looks on us and calls us righteous. He proclaims, not guilty. Though we are guilty, because Jesus took our guilt on Himself. Jesus took our place at the cross. He took the punishment that we deserve, and now we receive eternal life. Paul says in verse 7, we receive the hope of eternal life by God's grace through faith in Jesus. Through faith that He did in fact take our sins on the cross. Through faith that God did raise Him from the dead on the third day so that we too can have our sins forgiven and have eternal life in Him. Paul says we are heirs of eternal life. In the end, what will we inherit? We will inherit eternal life. We will inherit a new heavens and a new earth. We will inherit glory, honor, and praise. And we have assurance of this inheritance through hope. We're saved according to the hope of eternal life. And indeed, it's the eternal life that we've been given and we've been promised that is the basis and the content of our hope. We have a foretaste of this eternal life in the Holy Spirit. As Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14, he says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Until we acquire possession of our inheritance, we have the Holy Spirit in our hearts as the down payment. We know that we will receive the full inheritance because we've already received the Holy Spirit. We know that there is eternal life coming, eternal life in a new heavens and new earth, because we already have the Spirit of holiness residing in our hearts, reassuring us of that very truth. And this picture of salvation that Paul gives us in verses 4 through 7, this is what we mean when we sing about God's amazing grace. And as we read these verses, wouldn't you agree that God's grace really is amazing? We didn't deserve salvation. but he saved us according to his own mercy. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but he regenerated us. He renewed us by the Holy Spirit. Our sins deserve death, but Jesus Christ, our Savior, took death in our place so that we could be justified and declared righteous by God, so that we could have hope of the eternal life that he himself has being raised from the dead. This is what amazing grace is. And it is this grace that motivates us to grow in obedience to God. We are motivated not only by what God saved us from, our past sin, but we are also motivated by how he saved us, completely by his grace. We are motivated by what he saved us to. A regeneration, a renewal of our hearts. An ability that we did not have before to love him and to love other people. We're motivated not only by the bitter distaste of past sin, but by the sweet foretaste of eternal life that we have even now in the person of the Holy Spirit. God has been so good to us, and it is God's goodness to us that motivates us to be good to others. And that's how Paul both begins and ends this paragraph in verses 1 and 2 and verse 8. When we remember our past sin, when we remember God's grace to us, both in the past and present and in the future, we are then able to remember to obey God. We're able to grow in obedience to him. Paul begins in verse 1, telling Titus, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people." The first thing Paul tells us to remember to do in obedience to God is, in fact, to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And sometimes that's easier than other times. We can think about the audience that Paul was writing originally to, the Christians on Crete. At this point, early on in the church's history, the Christianity was not even recognized as a legitimate religion. At this point, they were still distinguishing themselves from Judaism. Judaism, which did have some protections in the Roman Empire. But the Jews themselves periodically would get kicked out of Roman cities. They got kicked out of Rome. Within a few short years, Emperor Nero would blame the burning of Rome on Christians. And the first widespread Christian persecution would begin. About 300 years of on and off persecution would begin within just a few short years of Paul writing this letter. And yet Paul said, be submissive to rulers and authorities. When the rulers and authorities tell us to directly disobey God's word, we must disobey man and obey God. But generally speaking, when they're not telling us to directly disobey God's word, Paul says we need to be submissive to rulers and authorities, even when those rulers and authorities are oppressive and godless and hateful. Sometimes it's easy to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Sometimes it's harder to do that. And Paul tells us that however easy or difficult it may be, he calls us to grow in obedience to God by being generally obedient, being submissive to the rulers and authorities that God has placed over us. Submitting to the rulers and authorities doesn't mean whitewashing their sins. It doesn't mean agreeing with all of their policies. But it does mean obeying the law of the land as long as it doesn't directly contradict God's law as given in his word, the Bible. It means praying for our leaders. As Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, "First of all then I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." And Paul doesn't just want us to be submissive to the rulers and authorities, Paul wants us to be obedient in general. The second thing he tells us to remember is to remember to be obedient. Certainly we should obey our civil government, but we should also obey God directly. We should obey other rightful authorities in our lives. And in this, we should be ready for every good work. Paul tells us to always be ready for every good work. And he returns to this idea at the end of the paragraph in verse 8, where he says, I want you to insist that those who have believed in God be careful to devote themselves to do good works. Paul wants us to be devoted to doing good works. He wants us to be characterized by a willingness to do good works. He says these things are excellent and profitable for people. As was the case in chapter 2 that we considered last week, Paul has an evangelistic motive here in chapter 3. Our good works themselves don't evangelize the lost, but our good works can give us opportunities to evangelize others. Our good works can give greater credibility to our verbal attempts to share the good news of Jesus with the lost. If we prove ourselves to be profitable to others physically and materially, they may be more likely to give us a hearing when we claim that our faith would be profitable to them spiritually and eternally. But Paul also gets more specific than simply being submissive and obedient and ready for every good work. He gets specific in verse 2. What are some specific good works that we can do? Paul says, speak evil of no one. We may remember that in chapter 2, he specifically cautioned older women not to be slanderers. But here, Paul makes it clear that gossip has no place in any Christian's life. Paul says that for every Christian, we should be diligent to speak evil of no one. Don't slander others. Don't speak evil of others. He tells us to avoid quarreling, not to be argumentative. He tells us to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul wants us to be peaceable. He wants us to be peacemakers. As he told the Romans in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live peaceably with all. Or we can think of the blessings that Jesus pronounced. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Ultimately, we can say that even as God's kindness to us should motivate us to be kind to others, even so we can say that the gentleness of Jesus should motivate us to be gentle with others. Jesus talked about his gentleness most clearly in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. Where he said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Paul says this is the way we should talk with others. Paul says, when we engage with other people, we shouldn't be quarrelsome. We shouldn't be speaking evil. We should be seeking to be winsome. We should be being gentle. We should be adorning the doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he put it in chapter 2. Paul says, we need to be striving to be gentle, even as Jesus was gentle. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not following Christ, I want you to hear the invitation that Jesus gave in that text we just read. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We read about sin in Titus 3:3 how awful sin is. In Titus 3:3, Paul was very clear that not only is sin inherently bad, it has bad effects. It has bad consequences. We hate other people and we're hated in return. And if you're here this morning and not trusting in Christ for salvation, I wonder if you're feeling the heaviness of sin. I wonder if you're tasting the badness of sin. I wonder if you're realizing that sin not only threatens to have terrible eternal consequences of separating you from the love of God, of condemning you to eternal punishment, but that sin also has bad earthly consequences. That not only does sin mess up your relationship with God, sin messes up your relationship with other people. Jesus says that apart from faith in Him, what we're doing, whether we're trying to do our best and be good and simply failing, or whether we're simply going headlong into sin and not caring about it at all, Jesus says what we're doing is we're laboring, and it's really a heavy load for us to bear. It's too heavy a load. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling the heaviness of sin, I urge you to see the gentle invitation of Jesus. Come to me, you who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. His yoke is easy and His burden is light because He bore our load of sin on Himself at the cross. He took our punishment at the cross. He endured God's righteous judgment in His death. And God accepted His sacrifice and raised Him from the dead on the third day, never to die again, so that through faith in Him, all of us who are trusting in Him for salvation are in fact saved. We are forgiven of our sin. We have eternal life. We are given God's Holy Spirit. He transforms our hearts so that we no longer love sin but hate it, so that we no longer hate Him but love Him. There's forgiveness. There is restoration in Christ. Whatever sins are in your past, God offers you grace for the present and future. Whatever you look like now as a non-Christian, all of us Christians in the room looked no different than you. God had grace on us, and if you will trust in the Lord Jesus, He will have grace on you too. Don't try to carry your own burden of sin. Take that load off. Trust that Jesus bore it for you at the cross and experience His forgiveness and His salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for our Lord Jesus' death on the cross. We thank You for His gentleness. We thank You for Your kindness that leads us to repentance. Father, I pray that Your kindness this morning would lead any who are not trusting in Christ. I pray that it would lead them to repentance now. I pray it would lead them to faith now, so that they may be forgiven of their sins, so that they may have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for us, Your people, I pray that this week we would remember our past sin, that we would remember what You've saved us from, and I pray that we would remember Your grace, that we would remember Your grace in saving us from sin, that we would remember Your grace that You give us each and every day. Your steadfast love never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Help us to remember, Lord, every morning this week that You give us new mercies to get through the day. That You give us new grace to get through the day. And Father, in remembering these things, help us to be obedient to You, not because we're wanting to earn our salvation, but because You've given us salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.